Good morning. I was thinking, I enjoy talking on Sunday mornings, but I really got to find better topics to talk about, because every time I preach, God does surgery on me, which is really, it's good, but it's hard. And I got to start, volunteer, next time you want to talk about how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something like that, I'll do that, but not this inner work stuff. It's too brutal. Anyway, I'll stop whining and just get into it. God has a tremendous sense of humor, hence Rick Hill is talking about icebergs this morning again. We've been talking about emotionally healthy spirituality, and this morning we're going to talk about journey through the wall. The Christian life is a journey. It's been compared to a journey, and when Jesus encounters people in the Gospels, often, what does he say? Come and... Okay, come and follow. Yeah, come and follow me. Follow implies you're going somewhere, right? It implies movement, right? He doesn't say, come and stand here. Come and follow. That implies you're going somewhere. When I first moved here to Winnipeg, I moved here to work with some university students, and I was doing a workshop with them one day, and I thought I was being so clever. I had a piece of yellow nylon rope in a circle, just kind of to demonstrate people who are in God's family or getting close to God's family, and I picked a student to stand in the middle and represent Jesus, and then I had different people just randomly scattered around this circle, pointing in different directions, saying, you know, we're always kind of on the move, either moving closer to Jesus or not. And then something happened that totally ruined my illustration. Jesus started walking. He was supposed to stay there in the middle of the circle. And someone says, look, Jesus is getting away. And they all start following. It's like, well, there goes my illustration. You're supposed to be static. But actually, it's more accurate because Jesus was moving. He's always doing something. So we're trying to, you know, just often discerning the will of God is saying, okay, what's Jesus doing right now? Let's catch up with him or follow him and see what he's up to. So anyway, the Christian life isn't meant to be static, isn't meant to be just plunking. You know, you sign your name in the back of a New Testament or put your hand up at an event or something, and that means you're in and that's all you have to do. Those things are helpful maybe to get started, but there's a lot more to it, right? So we're going to talk about some of the different stages of faith, and then we're going to look at a story from the Bible to see what someone's, what we call their faith journey, looks like, okay? There have been different people, different authors have tried to define the stages of faith. I just poached this one out of Pete Scazzaro's book because we're talking about emotionally healthy spirituality. And there's different stages that Pete describes. The first one, stage one, is this life-changing awareness of God. It's like, wow, Jesus is real. When we remember back to when we first met Jesus, it was a bit like going from wandering around in a dark room, bumping into the furniture, and you know what, like someone turns on the lights, like, I get it now. And you start looking back at previous events in your life and you're realizing, oh, that was God trying to get my attention all those years ago. So there's this aha moment, life-changing awareness of God. And then the next step is discipleship, starting to put these things into practice. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? Getting baptized, for example. There's a good starting point. It's a public way of saying, hey, I follow Jesus. And I don't know if there's anybody here that says they follow Jesus and haven't been baptized. It's a good thing. And it's a great time to celebrate. And if you've got any questions about that, go and talk to Andy and, go and explore that, because it's actually commanded, because God wants us to just, it's a way of going public. We're fortunate to live in a country where you're probably not going to get killed or thrown in jail for getting baptized. There are other places in the world where it's you know, you're taking your life in your hands to go public, saying, identifying with Jesus. But so that shouldn't be an excuse. Anyway, so there's this stage of discipleship, following Jesus, developing good spiritual habits, finding community like we have here on Sunday, that kind of thing. Then the active life is the next stage. It's where you get off the bench and get into the game. You're finding what your how God has wired you and gifts are, and how you can serve the community and the broader community. You're serving Jesus. And then there's this interesting thing called the wall that we'll come back to in a minute. Because, well, let me try to explain it. There comes a point where we're looking at the top of the iceberg, and a lot of the, there's a laser pointer here, isn't there? Isn't that cool? A lot of the stuff that goes on in stages 1, 2, and 3 are really deal kind of with the top of the iceberg, what's visible. We publicly identify with Jesus, and we're developing good spiritual habits, and we're hanging out and serving, and that's good. But a lot of people just kind of stay there, and they don't go underneath where all the interesting stuff is. And when we start following Jesus, he loves us so much that he wants the whole enchilada. He wants all of us, not just the stuff on the surface. He wants everything, because he's into, this is a fancy word called redemption, which means totally remaking us into what he intends us to be in the first place. And that's a beautiful, hard, challenging process. But it's great because he repurposes us. Luann's got this great little side business where she takes old woolen sweaters and from thrift stores and stuff like that, and she kind of rescues them and turns them into really beautiful mittens, and I get to benefit from that. They're just really cool, but it's like, to me, it's a tremendous illustration of how God wants to repurpose us. Stuff that, you know, was basically headed for the dumpster gets reformed and repurposed and upcycled into something really beautiful. It's really cool. So Jesus wants to take all of us, all of this, especially the stuff underneath, and repurpose it for his glory. But to do that, it is that stage of the journey. It means we go through a wall. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So back to our stages here. So after we go through the wall, it takes us on a journey inward to begin to deal with the stuff underneath the surface. And as God blesses us and heals us and helps us to sort that stuff out, then we can journey outward. And we move out into the world grounded with a deeper knowledge of God. Not just sort of a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. Not theoretical. Oh yeah, I read this in the Bible somewhere. But where we know it in our knower, you know, we know it in our gut. This is true, life-changing stuff. And people can see it in us. They say, you're different. What happened to you? Well, now I really know that God loves me. It's not just theoretical. That's the journey outward. And then stage 6 is where we're just transformed by love. We keep God's love, keeps changing us and transforming us. So let's talk a little bit about the wall, because that's what we want to focus on this morning. When we encounter a wall, it's not like a test or a trial, something, you know, inconvenience or something hard to test our patience. It has to do more with our core identity. And again, the stuff beneath the surface that God invites us to deal with it. We can't avoid it. If we're going to go on and really experience everything that Jesus has for us, we got to go through the wall. When I was a kid, camp counselor, we had this little camp song called Going on a Bear Hunt. You know that song? Going on a bear hunt, going on a bear hunt. And we tromp along, and then we come through these different obstacles. Uh-oh, mud. Can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it. Got to go through it. Squish, 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 squish. And then you do all the sound effects. And there's grass, and I can't remember all the other obstacles. But anyway, if we're going kind of on a bear hunt today, we can't avoid the wall. We would like to go over it or under it or around it, but really the only way forward in life is to go through the wall. We just can't get out of it. Now, we can stay stuck in front of the wall. Lots of people do. You remember a few weeks ago we were talking about icebergs? Sometimes icebergs get stuck. You know, we were out in Newfoundland looking on these, floating around these icebergs, real icebergs, and some of them weren't moving at all. They were just kind of stationary. I think, what's with that? They float, but the guy explained they were grounded, they were stuck. So sometimes we can get stuck at a wall. We know we want to, there's something calling us to move forward with God and to start really dealing with the stuff underneath that we really don't want to deal with. And God's inviting us, but we're just kind of stuck. It might be out of fear or out of resentment or anger or whatever. Lots of things can make us, cause us to be stuck. We just don't move forward. Or sometimes we kind of dance around the wall. I'm good about talking. I'm really good at talking about problems. I can identify them. I just don't want to work on them. I'd rather, much rather say, yes, I'm this and this and this. And I'd much rather talk about my problems but actually do the work and start burrowing through the wall. But that's what Jesus invites us to. So it's a challenge because it says, as we look at what's underneath in the iceberg, the stuff that's hidden, we have to decide, who am I going to really be? Can I really trust God with this stuff? Can I really trust God? And that's kind of the wall that we have to go through. There's so much mystery at the wall that we can't always figure out what's going on. And that's why, incidentally, if you feel yourself at the wall today, if this resonates with anyone here, I'd really encourage you to. There are Andy, and there's a network of people here trained in spiritual direction that can help us walk through the wall. It's helpful to have a companion to go through the wall with, to help say, am I hearing right? Am I experiencing God right? What's he trying to do as we uncover the stuff underneath our lives, as we look under the hood, so to speak? I spoke at a retreat with a bunch of guys this weekend, and they got this analogy. You know, guys, when you're driving, there's something wrong, that the lights are flashing on the dash. You know, if you're smart, you check under the hood and see what's going on, right? Some of us, the warning lights might be flashing on the dash. Something's going on. It's good for us to look under the hood. Now, I've given you at least three analogies. You totally confused them all, but you get, hopefully one of them will stick, right? So God invites us inward to say, hey, what's going on? So there's a lot of mystery at the wall, and we have to be comfortable with not knowing all of the answers. But God wants to be with us to help us walk through the wall and start sorting out the stuff that's underneath. All right, now we're going to get into a story of someone. Oh, sorry. This experience of being at the wall, kind of standing at the wall, is often been described as kind of the dark night of the soul. It's where, ever been in a place where it's so absolutely pitch black, you just can't see anything? It's hard for us to imagine that because we, you know, unless the hydro goes off, there is some remnant light. But I can remember there have been a couple of times when with our kids we were touring like a mine or caves underneath, and the tour guide always warns, okay, I'm going to turn out the light, nobody freak out, right? And it's literally dark. You cannot see anything, and you don't want to move, right? It's that dark. So there are times when we're standing at the wall trying to figure out how do we move forward. It's been described as the dark night of the soul, where you feel lonely and abandoned, and you're wondering, where is God? Which way is up? What's going on? Well, this morning we're going to look at a story from the Bible, a guy named Abraham, how he encounters a wall in his walk with life, in his spiritual journey, and we'll try to learn from his example. Abraham's original name was Abram. God kind of plucked him out of the crowd where he was living and in Mesopotamia, and he said, here's a guy after my heart. Here's a guy I can work with. And he invites Abram to follow him and say, Abram, he gives him a wonderful promise. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to turn you into a great nation. Everybody on the planet's going to be blessed through you. So Abram says, all right, I'm up for it. And he takes his wife Sarah and all their belongings and possessions, and they start trekking to a promised land that God has said, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to establish you in a place. So he knew something, Abe knew something about this journey of life with God. As he's called out of his homeland to go somewhere he didn't know. Has God ever called you to go to a place where you don't know? Yeah, it's a little bit disorienting, right? But you just got to go with it. Whether it's either literally a physical place or a new experience, a new challenge in life, that's what Abraham was being called to do. There was just one problem with all these promises and how God was going to bring them to fulfillment. They couldn't get pregnant. And 25 years of infertility, and all the time Abraham and Sarah were getting older and older and older. The biological clock, it wasn't just ticking, it was into overtime. You know, like it was just kind of ridiculous. And they tried at one point, when Abraham was in his 80s, to have a surrogate child just to help God out. By the way, when we try to help God out, things generally don't go well, right? Let's give God a little help. We'll take matters into our own hands and we'll help God out a little bit because, you know, God helps those who help themselves, right? That's not in the Bible, okay, by the way. You know that phrase? God helps those who help themselves. It's crap. Stroke it out. Delete it. It is not in the Bible, okay? I'll stop preaching now and go back to talking. But it's really stupid way to live. So please, take it from someone who's tried to do it. It's stupid. So anyway, that whole experience turns into a kind of a gong show, and we're still living out the implications of that. But eventually, God promises again. He shows up again and says, okay, now, boom, now's the time. Abram and Sarah, you're going to get pregnant. And Sarah laughs. And it's not a laugh of joy. I think it's a laugh of scorn and sarcasm and disbelief and just brokenness. She scoffs, which is kind of understandable. If I was Sarah and Abraham, I would be scoffing too at God. And the angel of the Lord confronts Sarah and says, you laughed. When I said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. You laughed. Anyway, their little boy is called Isaac, which means laughter. Right? What a great way of reminding yourself this little kid is God's promise and God's blessing. So life is going well. And then we're going to start with where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith, as if he hadn't already been tested enough. God tested Abraham's faith. And God wants to do this with us because he wants to be in relationship to us. And he's not going to bless us unless he can trust us with these blessings. Some people, I'm not saying there's anybody here, but sometimes we want God's blessing, we want God to pour everything down on us, but can he trust us with that? Can he trust us? You don't give the keys to your car to just anybody, right? It's just you want to be able to trust them, or any other valuable possession. You have to trust that person, right? That they'll act responsibly, that they'll treat it right. So God wants to bless us, but we have to be in relationship to have the kind of maturity to know how to drive, so to speak, know how to use those blessings to help other people, not to be selfishly hoard them to ourselves. So God says, okay, Abraham, we're ready for another test, and we're going to go deeper, and here we go. So Abraham, he says, Abe says, yep, here I am. Take your son, your only son, your one and only son. Where have I heard that before in the Bible? Just keep that in the back of your head. Take your one and only son, Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. And go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. What? Tap, tap, tap. Lord, am I hearing you right? You know, what the dickens is going on? Is this really you? Or is this a pizza I ate last night? Like, what is going on? Nevertheless, Abraham, next morning, gets up early, saddles his donkey, takes two of his servants, along with Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him. And on the third day of the journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Oops, I'm getting ahead of myself here. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, it's interesting. Did you notice the pronouns here? God said, "Abraham, I want you to go up to that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son on the altar and worship me there." And Abraham, for some reason, he tells the servants, "We are going up to the mountain, and we are coming back." Now, let's just take a pause here. Abraham knew God really well, and God knew Abraham even better than he knew himself. So there was this challenge, and Abraham knew that it was totally out of God's character to have any human being sacrifice another human being. He hates that stuff. It's awful. And he warned people, "Don't you even think of ever doing this." And so it was so crazy for God to say, command Abraham to do something out of character. And yet Abraham trusted God enough to say, "Okay, Lord, I don't really understand this, but I'm going to go one step at a time in this journey." And even at this point, he's telling the servants who are with him, "Okay, you guys stay here, camp out here. We're going to go up and worship, and we are going to come back." Now, I don't know what's going on in Abraham's mind at this point or in his heart. He's at the wall. He's saying, "Okay, God, I really don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you anyway." And he just takes the next step. And that's what life at the wall is like. If we're going to try to sort through the stuff that God is calling us into, we say, "I don't understand everything, but just show me the next step, and I'll do that." Okay, so there's an intriguing phrase, "We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering. He placed it on his son Isaac. Thanks, Isaac. Young strapping guy, must have been old enough to carry the wood. It reminds me of me working with my dad. I got to carry the wood, and he would have the tools. And then they start out. Abraham carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said, "Father." "Yes, my son." "We've got the wood. We've got the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" What a poignant question. Where's the lamb? And what do you think Abraham's thinking at this point? He's not going to say, "You win the prize." What do you think Abraham is, what's going on in his mind and heart at this point? Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. But I wonder what it would have been like to have been in Abraham's sandals that day. When you answer your dearly loved son, you've waited 25 years for this kid to be born. You named him Laughter, you know. And is anybody laughing right now? Probably not so much. But they're going forward. Abraham's going forth in faith, one step at a time, through the wall. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay him. Then an angel of the Lord said, "Hey, Abraham!" "Yes?" Think about that. What was Isaac thinking at that point? Why would he willingly submit he must have had a lot of trust in his dad, or I don't know, but he tied him up, laid him out on this altar. And I think Isaac was thinking, oh, you didn't tell me I was the lamb for the sacrifice. What's going on? So here's this, like, just right at the last minute. I don't know why. By my timing, sometimes, I feel like, with my issues of control, I feel like God has got lousy timing. I always think he's a little bit too late, you know? Lord, we could really, do you really have to leave things to the last minute? I mean, I know I do, but do you have to, you know? But just at the last minute, when things, the tension was at its peak, and Abraham says, oh, I don't know if I've got the strength to do this, but he's trying to obey God, follow God step by step. God says, stop! I really think, and I've been trying to put myself in Abraham's place as I've been preparing this message. I have no idea of what was going on in his head. As a dad, could I do this to any of my kids? And is this in God's character? And all these things. It's such a crazy story. It's such an absolute test of obedience and trust. God is not manipulating Abraham. He's not being cruel. When we're at the wall, God asks us, what do you love most? Your possessions, your relationships, yourself, your ability to control yourself, or do you love me? And he's trying to get us rid of all these unhealthy attachments. That means when we follow Jesus, it doesn't mean we don't care about our family or relationships or job or anything more. It's just a matter of valuing God more than anything else. God says, am I really at the top of the list? That's what he's doing with Abraham right now. He's taking really the most valuable thing in Abraham's life and saying, are you willing to give this up for me? Oh, man. Andy, could we go back to that sermon where how many angels dance on the head of a pin? Because I'm feeling kind of uncomfortable right now. Because God is asking us, what do we value most in our lives? Really, what do we value the most? And he's not doing this to be mean or cruel or sadistic. He's asking us this because he's made us for himself, and he knows really what's best for us. We think we do. Rick Hill thinks he knows what's best for Rick Hill. Thanks very much. And I will retain control over Rick Hill. Thank you very much. And go along muddling in misery, dancing in front of the wall. Or the other alternative is say, okay, God, I give up and let's go through the wall. I trust you, I guess. It's kind of like the end of the Rag Green Show. I'm a man and I could change if I have to, I guess. And so we just kind of go through the wall with Jesus, right? Too many of you watch that show. Okay. So it's amazing, God's intervention. He stops Abraham in hand in midair. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God. Abraham passed the test. And God doesn't test us because he's cruel. He tests us because he wants us to grow. If you never get off the bench, you never know how good you are in the game, right? You can be an expert. Right, Elijah? You could be an expert basketball player on the bench and diss all the other guys out there, say, oh, I'm better. But if you don't get into the game, then, right, you don't find out. You're never really tested to find out what you can do. And that's what Abraham is doing. That's what God is doing with Abraham. Don't lay a hand on him. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Do you think they were happy that day? Do you think everybody? I think there was a big hug and maybe a few apologies. I'm sorry about the rope burn, son, but I was saying, okay, Dad, you know, and they're processing it on the way down the mountain, I'm sure. Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. It's something like Jehovah Jireh. Okay, you know that song? don't start singing it right now, but you know, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. And to this day it's said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Wow. That's quite the story. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We're the spiritual descendants. And God fulfilled that promise. He's blessing all of creation through Abraham's obedience because of how he obeyed that day. So there's blessing on the other side of the wall. We just have to push through and persevere and say, God, give me the desire to keep on sorting through this stuff. And as we sort through the stuff that's underneath, and all our unhealthy attachments and things that we need healing with, as he helps us sort through that, there's blessing and freedom on the other side. Now, will life be perfect? No, of course not. We may go through walls at different times in our lives. Oh, good. But when we hit a wall, we can recognize that God is with us. And that, speaking for myself, I'm a man and I can change if I have to, I guess. And we go through Jesus, with Jesus through the wall. God wants us to leave behind whatever false loves and unhealthy attachments we may have. And following God is all about surrendering to Him and giving Him control. Which is kind of an issue if you like hanging onto the keys, if your hands are clutched tightly around the keys. It's pretty hard to go through the wall. But if you say, okay, you drive, you be the boss, then we can get somewhere. And God says, yep, I can trust you. So it's all about surrendering Him to Him and giving Him control. I am slowly realizing it's the only way to find true freedom in life is to give up control to God. Otherwise, our unhealthy attachments will prevent us from truly experiencing the life that God has for us. When we give up control to Him, not giving into distractions, not getting bogged down in our hurt and our stuff, we keep our focus on Him, then He takes us through the wall into blessing on the other side. Maybe you feel like you're going through a wall today. I don't know. There are a lot of people here with training who can walk with you. No one should go through the wall alone. So as we close the service, you're not going to get through the wall in a couple of minutes. But even just say, just acknowledge and look and pray, look around and consult with some wise friends, with the leadership here, with Andy, with whoever. Is there someone here that can help me walk through the wall that I'm facing right now? Because there's good stuff on the other side. There really is. And Jesus is with us as we go through. So He never abandons us. He never abandons us. God does not know how to be absent. It's just whether we're paying attention and noticing what He's up to. Let's pray. Lord, this wall stuff is really a little bit complicated and sometimes bewildering, but we're glad that You're here with us and You want to take all of us through our individual walls. And as a church family, we've kind of been hitting a wall and a lot of obstacles. You want to take us through. Do a lot of soul searching and purifying. Thank You that You won't rest until we're whole, made whole. We want to cooperate with You. Thank You, Lord, for what You're going to continue to do this morning. And we bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.